The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will say, answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, and I want to begin with my favorite admonition that I pull out every 3 months or so. Read your Bibles. Make it a part of your day. Make it a part of your life that you wake up, and no sooner that you could forget going to the bathroom after you wake up, you couldn't forget reading your Bible. Make it a part of it. You are a literate people. Like, not illiterate, but you are a literate. You are literate. You know how to read. That's a blessing that we've been given in our time and place. Like so many countless generations before ours, all of us adults here can read the language that we speak. You have time. You have time to read your Bible. I know we have busy lives, but I want you to stop and zoom out and think historically again what we have been blessed with. Please, a show of hands for those of you here who have to heat your house by a wood stove, and you've got to spend time and energy chopping that wood. Oh, you have a furnace, likely installed by Nathan. Okay? Raise your hand if you have to slaughter the animals that you eat. You have to go out and tend the garden. We have gardens, we have animals, and some of us cut them up, but you don't have to do these things. My point is, time that previous generations spend doing these necessities for life, making their own clothes even, we don't have to do. You have time, I'm saying, to read your Bible. The Word of God is the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit creates and sustains saving faith in Jesus Christ. All of us here eat to keep our physical bodies alive, and all of us need to read our Bibles to listen to the Word of God to keep our spiritual faith alive. But there's another reason to remind you of this today. I want you to read your Bibles so that you, Christians, stay on the narrow way which leads to life. Jesus, Peter, Paul, Jude, John, and all of the rest who wrote something all have very clear warnings in the scriptures about being led astray by false teachers. Now, there's no verse in the Bible that I could find that says you, in particularly you, think of yourself, are immune from being led astray by somebody who tells you lies about God. I wish there was a verse I could find in the middle of John where it says, "An Aaron Apoph will never believe somebody if he tells him a lie." That verse doesn't exist for me, and it does not exist for you. So all the more reason for us to take up what Paul calls the sword of the Spirit and make for spiritual battle against false doctrines, false teachers. And we even pray against that, don't we? Every few Sundays, you hear me in the long prayers say, Lord, preserve us from false and pernicious doctrine. We're asking for his help to preserve us against it because what? We are not immune to it. We could be led into it. And so that said, I'd like to talk about such a doctrine, as it were, a false and pernicious doctrine, which is ever so prevalent in our time and place. And that is this. The false doctrine that saving faith can exist in somebody without being manifest in works of love toward other Christians. The medieval church 500 years ago was so messed up on the doctrine of salvation that I'm quite confident if Martin Luther hadn't come along in his time and place, if he hadn't been the one to do what he did, somebody else would have done it. That's how bad it was. So bad that even after the Reformation, the Roman church got together and they're like, okay, we do have to fix some of this stuff. It was obvious. It's not just that faith and works were being mixed. That's bad enough, but it was faith being mixed with man-made works, like made-up stuff, which isn't even really in the Bible. Okay, you want to merit grace toward God? You got to go on this pilgrimage to this church and kneel in front of part of the femur bone of St. Peter and pray to it, or something like that. You have to have these masses. You have to fast on these days. You have to buy this piece of paper from this monk that says you get this many centuries knocked off your time in this imaginary place called purgatory. Those are works, and they're not in the Bible. They are man-made works. All of them placed in front of the cross. Instead of looking at Jesus and the place of sacrifice, these things were held up for the Christians to believe, do, and live in. And so Luther came and he corrected it. We are indeed saved by faith alone, trusting in the vicarious satisfaction of Jesus and his sacrifice alone. And to be very clear, it's not a combination together of faith and works. It's not a combination of faith and a decision, like I gave my heart to Jesus sort of a thing. And it's not even a combination of faith active in love. It is truly faith alone which justifies. That is the central doctrine of the church. But even still with that understood, we must also understand this. Saving faith is never alone. That is, it's always got something that follows it. The guy that wrote the Augsburg Confession, which is the chief document of the Lutheran Church, is Philip Melanchthon, and he understood justification better than most people. He wrote the central article in the Augsburg Confession, AC4, after all, and he defended it well in his day. But he knew how important, or he knew the important point is this. Just because you err on one side, as the Roman Church of his day was doing, it doesn't mean you overcorrect and err on the other side. That is, just because the Roman Church and the ministerium was mixing faith and works does not mean that works, that is, acts of love, have no place whatsoever, or should be completely disregarded. On the contrary, they do have a place. Scripture, so very clearly, if you read your Bibles, you'll see, tells us to do things, works of love, works of charity, and it speaks of them as coming as just this natural effect of believing in Jesus. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I trust that my faith in him is for my salvation. The Bible just kind of presents, well, if you believe that, what I just said, you're going to start to live a better life, especially toward your neighbor, and especially toward your Christian neighbor, or as the Bible calls him, your brother. The works, of course, themselves that follow don't justify, but they do follow justifying faith. And just as your love for another person, probably somebody in this room, your love for them shows itself in how you treat them, the things you do for them, so also faith in Jesus Christ shows itself in love. Love for God, love for the people around us. And that brings us back to our problem. This kind of odd belief that the Christian life can be lived in just a me and Jesus by ourselves sort of way. You see, at the judgment that we read in the gospel today, Jesus says to the goats that they're condemned because they showed no love for the least of these, the brothers. Brothers is said with the earlier part, but it's implied in the latter part too. And the sheep were rewarded with eternal life because what? They did show love for the least of those Jesus' brothers. Now, what Jesus is not saying in this parable is that works, that's finally the thing works that made the difference. No, that's plain enough elsewhere. What he's saying is that true saving faith has a wake behind it, like a ship of charitable deeds, and specifically in this instance, deeds done toward the body. The brothers means other Christians. That's who Jesus is talking about. A Christian faith which says to another Christian in need when time and opportunity and resources present itself and you can help. A Christian faith which says, be warm, be fed, but does nothing. That is no faith at all. It's a dead cloak that we cover ourselves with, and it might fool the one who wears it, but it will not fool God. Now, I'm not saying that everybody just needs to go out and volunteer for everything that somebody has slapped a Christian label on just to make sure, extra sure, that I'm being a sheep in that moment. I'm not saying also that you need to go out and make a special show of everything you do. So, well, pastor will see me doing this, he'll think I'm one of the sheep, and you know, maybe God will bring this out on the day of judgment. No. What I'm saying is just simply this. As Christians, don't isolate yourself from the common life of the Christian church together. Don't have I'm the one member of the body of Christ here by myself, and the rest of those people can gather and do whatever they want over there. It's just going to be me over here loving God in my own way. Don't be a just me and Jesus Christian, because that's not an avenue that Jesus seems to leave open for us. Instead, I want you Christians to be I'm forgiven by God in Jesus Christ, and now I can love other members of the body of Christ, Christian. I'm pardoned by God. I have the promise of salvation. Now I can be a good member towards even my non-Christian neighbors, too. Those will be the sheep that the judge will welcome into his eternal pastures. Those who have heard the voice of the good shepherd and followed him. And as he spoke, they listened. As he promised, they believed. And as he loved, well, they in turn loved. And those sheep, I pray all of you, will enter into a great reward. Amen.